Turn this on. Good morning, church. I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone who came here, whether you're a member or you're a visitor. If you're a visitor, I sure hope you felt welcomed here. And if you would, please stick around a little bit after the services so we can get to know you a little bit better. Want to encourage you all and thank you all for coming, because coming and taking some time out of your schedule to worship the God and creator of the world and the savior of our souls is incredibly important. And it's an honor and a privilege to get up here and give you a message from his word. If you would, please keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be looking through that verse that Nathan just read for us as we go along this morning. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever worked a job, especially thinking about like when you had an entry-level job, and it felt like your manager just didn't understand the problems and the frustrations of your job and just treated you like a number? And if it wasn't your manager, it was at least your manager's manager. And if you go up the chain, the CEO just definitely didn't care about who you were or what you did. They just, all they cared about were the numbers and what they were going to release to Wall Street, and if profits were up so that they get a nice bonus. And who really cares if the person on the bottom is having a good time or having an easy time with their job? Keep that in mind for a second. There's a show on CBS. I've only seen one episode, but it's called Undercover Boss. And this is what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. And the premise of this show is that they take a CEO every week from a company, and they make him work undercover in an entry-level position in his company. And the episode that I saw involved a guy named Michael Rubin, and he was the founder and CEO of a corporation called GSI Commerce. And you've probably never heard of that company, but you've probably used them, because they handle online orders for all sorts of major retailers like Toys R Us and the NFL and all sorts of other. They manage the online sales and shipping of those kinds of things. And so this past December, during their busiest time of the year, he had an opportunity to take a week and work in the warehouses and at the call centers of his company. And so he stopped shaving for a week, he put on some glasses, wore a hat, and to keep his identity a secret, changed his name to Gary, I think it was. And the workers were told that he was a temporary employee, and the camera crew were doing a documentary on temporary workers. And so he had an opportunity to go through some warehouses and a call center. And he said of the experience in the episode, as a CEO, you're used to people making great presentations, and you don't get a feel for what happens. And I saw this as an opportunity to see what works and what doesn't. And the entire premise of the show, The Undercover Boss, is to see what happens when a CEO exchanges the boardroom for the warehouse. And you find that the CEOs don't make the adjustments very well. And in fact, Michael Rubin, one of the jobs that he had, he was fired within a couple hours of taking it. Yet, it's one thing for a CEO to take an entry-level job for a week. And it's an entirely different thing for a CEO to give it up for permanently. And so I want you to remember what I asked you at the beginning. Have you worked a job where you felt like your boss or your boss's boss just didn't understand you? Have you felt that way about God? That he doesn't know or care about what you're going through? Have you had the feeling like, well, he's God, he's ruler of the universe, he has more important things to worry about than little old me? Or have you thought, well, yeah, God is all powerful and all knowing, but in a sense, because he is so powerful and so knowing and knows everything, he doesn't really understand what it's like to be human. He doesn't really understand the problems that I go through, because he can, in a snap of his finger, he can have anything he wants, and I can't. So how can God sympathize with me? How can he empathize with me? Well, we're going to be talking about how Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, is essentially the ultimate undercover boss. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, let's read this again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice, Jesus is the one who created the world, and he essentially goes undercover. Verse 8 declares that Jesus was found in human form. In other words, he looked just like a man. And if you had lived in first century Palestine and you had passed by him, he would have looked just like anybody else. You would have never known just by his appearance that he was the creator of the universe. And in the analogy that we're using, the undercover CEOs go undercover for a specific reason, to learn valuable insights about their companies that they can't learn being at the top. And Jesus went undercover for a very specific purpose as well, and that was to redeem man for his sin. Notice in John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the reason Jesus came as a man. And again, 1 John 4 and 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this morning, we're going to be considering the type of boss that Jesus became in order to save us from our sins. And the first kind of boss he became is he became a resigned boss. In Philippians, again, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the TV show, one of the first scenes, the CEO calls the board of directors in and announces he's resigning from to be the CEO for a week, and he's going to go incognito in the company. And so, in the same way, the first scene of this episode of Undercover Boss with Jesus Christ is he's resigning his place in heaven. So what was his position in heaven, we might ask? Well, first it says that he had the form of God, or he was in the form of God. The Greek term form here means that the outward appearance was in conformity to his inward appearance. That means that Jesus was divine through and through. All parts of him were divine. And he also was equal to God. This means that even before he became incarnate, became a man, he was on the same level as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was God, he was in the form of God, he was equal to God. And Jesus testified to his equality with God. In John 8 and 58, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In that, he's quoting the God of the Old Testament when he reveals himself to Moses. He says, "I am that I am." And Jesus says that as well. "Before Abraham was, I am." And then in John 17 and verse 5, he said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus had a glory that he gave up in order to become human. I want you to notice also, if you're looking at the verse in Philippians, it's important to note in verse 6, if you have the King James Version, this is one of the instances where the King James is better than most of the modern translations. The King James reads, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And most modern translations put that in the past tense, like the English Standard Version says, "though he was in the form of God." The Greek there is in the present tense. And so even though Jesus gave up his glory, he was still God. And when he's being in the form of God, the CEO gives up the position, he's still the CEO, even though he's down in the entry-level position. And so even though Jesus came down, became man, he was still God. But in great humility, he resigns his position in heaven. It says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Or he did not consider it robbery. This is an interesting term in the Greek as well. It refers to a prize or booty. And what that means is that Jesus did not consider equality with God something that he had to strive for, something that he could attain through a prize or through some effort on his own. It was his own already. He didn't have to strive for it. He didn't have to take it on to himself. It was his already. So he didn't have to rob it from God. He had it already. And it says again that he emptied himself, or he made himself nothing. And here the Greek word refers to making it void or giving it no use. And so the idea is that Jesus voluntarily laid aside his divine rights and his divine glory to become a man. He emptied himself. I want you to consider this. Can you fathom the great humility, as we talked about, you know, the powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful God gives it up to become a man? Can you imagine that? And that's what Jesus did. He gave up all the glory and splendor of heaven to become a lowly man, to expose himself to sickness, temptation, sadness, death, all the things that we go through. He had all the praise of God's angels, and yet he laid that praise aside to be cursed and spat upon. And so with great resignation, he took place as a man. And not only that, when he became a man, he became a respectful boss. He didn't become a king. He didn't become a powerful businessman. Jesus made himself nothing, Philippians 2, starting in verse 7, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. One of the most intriguing things about the show, the Undercover Boss, is to watch the CEO become under the overseer in the warehouse or the call center. And as I mentioned before, Michael Rubin, one of the things that he did was he was packing boxes, and he was supposed to pack like 90 boxes an hour. And he didn't get past 40 an hour. He was going really slow and everything else. And eventually, and he got like one warning, and then he was fired. So after 2 hours, he just couldn't take it. His supervisor, so he got fired from his own company that he founded. But here is Jesus does the kind of the same thing. He becomes the form of the servant. He becomes obedient to somebody else. The God of the universe, who doesn't have to talk to anybody, doesn't have to obey anybody, voluntarily becomes obedient, becomes a servant. This word that Paul uses, being a servant, is actually better translated as slave or bond servant. Essentially, it's somebody who is bought and owned by a master. It's not just, you know, being the butler and being paid. It's somebody owns you in this sense. Jesus basically became a slave. And as a slave, the needs of the master always come before the needs of the slave. And we're not going to look at this, but this is Jesus is making that point in Luke 17 in the parable, that the slave or the servant doesn't sit at the master's table. The servant serves the master, and then after the master is fed, then the servant can eat by himself. This is what God placed himself in. Jesus became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus was supremely obedient to the Father. In John 14 and 31, he says, "I do as the Father has commanded me." And then in Hebrews 5:8, it says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." At another point in Hebrews, the Hebrews author talks about how Jesus went through all the same temptations that we went through. Not only did he become a servant, he went through all the sufferings, all the different temptations that we go through. He learned how hard it was to be human. And he learned that it's easy to obey in little things, but when it gets to big things like death, obedience to the point of death on a cross, Jesus obeyed in a huge way. But unlike the CEO that I've been going back and forth to, instead of doing a bad job, he did a perfect job. But even though he did a perfect job, it still got him in trouble. He became a ruined boss. Again, Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, Jesus was quite ruined at Golgotha. His physical body was ruined. Even before he arrived at the cross, he was severely beaten. And then he had to carry his cross, and he couldn't even do that physically. And somebody else had to carry it for him. Nails pierced his hands and his feet. Death on the cross is essentially death by asphyxiation. He could no longer lift himself up to take a breath. And after he was dead, a soldier pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. His body was totally decimated. But not only was he ruined physically, he was also ruined spiritually. He died bearing our sins, the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And 1 Peter chapter 2 and 24, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Jesus died upon the cross. The perfectly sinless Son of God had to then die for everybody else. He had no single sin of his own. Yet all the sin that was ever committed by the human race came crashing down upon him when he died on the mountain of Golgotha. And when you consider that, is it any wonder that the earth quaked and the sun, went out and the veil was torn in two? All the sin of mankind came and rested upon Jesus. And he bore it all for us. Going back to the illustration we've been using, and the undercover boss, the CEOs aren't exactly ruined. They find out how hard it is to work in a warehouse, and they become physically exhausted. And in some ways, they become ruined that way. And at the end of the show, they make sacrifices. Some of the people that they come into contact with, they end up finding out about the everyday heartaches and the hurts and the day-to-day struggles that some of these people go through. And at the conclusion of the program, the employees are brought to corporate headquarters, and the company makes a small sacrifice. He gave $10,000 to one employee to help towards his wedding, and gave $5,000 to another employee for her boy's football teams. And that sacrifice is minuscule in the corporate world. And the companies are far from ruined by doing that for their employees. But for the recipients, that sacrifice means everything to them. It changes their lives. But Jesus didn't make a token sacrifice of just a $10,000 or something like that. He made an enormous sacrifice. A sacrifice that removed the guilt and penalty of our sins. And sometimes we don't understand the full symbology of the cross. Only the worst people in the Roman Empire were crucified. Only slaves and foreigners were crucified. Roman citizens were exempt from being crucified because it was so horrendous. In polite Roman company, you would not even utter the word cross. And when somebody was sentenced to die on the cross, their punishment was announced to hang him on the unlucky tree. They didn't even want to talk about just crucifixion. And the Jews also similarly saw crucifixion as proof that the condemned was cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 reads, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God." But I want you to notice something. Even though Jesus goes through what is essentially the worst punishment by Roman standards and the worst punishment by Jewish standards, by doing that, he saved us. Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree.'" Jesus made a huge sacrifice to save us. He was ruined for our sake. But not only that, there's an end. He became a rewarded boss. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," because he did all those things. He died on the cross. "He exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So while the CEO distributes these gifts, he claimed at the end that the benefit he got wasn't from finding better places to improve the company, but how it improved him as a person. By learning what those people went through, it changed him. It made him a better person. Jesus, by going through what we go through, doing what we could never do for ourselves, bearing the guilt and punishment of our sins so that we could be saved meant that he became highly exalted. And God the Father bestowed on him a name that is above every name. And Jesus took the highest position possible after he ascended back to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "The Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." And then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "After making purification for sins, Jesus sat at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." It seems like the name that is being referred to is the name of Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Jesus became that, was the Messiah for us, the Savior for us, the one that was prophesied to come and save us. And at his name, every knee shall bow. Here, it's every knee shall bow. Paul lists three different types of people that shall bow. Those in heaven, the angelic beings. Those on the earth, those living when Jesus returns. And those under the earth, those who have already passed on. "And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." On that day, there will be no discussion of how Muhammad and Jesus are on equal footing. Muhammad will confess the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. There will be no more of garbage about religious pluralism, about how there are multiple paths to God. Jesus Christ is the only name that salvation comes through. And Jesus Christ will be confessed as Lord by all men and all tongues. Notice that at the end of the age, the realization that Jesus is Lord shall move the entire world to action. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And because of that, I want you to consider this. Because you're going to confess him anyway at the end, why not do it right now? Before he reveals himself. He already has revealed himself in his scripture. Before he reveals himself in his second coming. Why not act upon the truth of Jesus' identity today? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why not confess his name? Bow your knee in submission to him. And put yourself into his will. Become a child of God and be baptized. If you haven't up until this point, the opportunity is open for you. Become a child of his. Confess his name. And take hold of that salvation that he gave to you. That he freely gave to you. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please let us know how we can help you and come forward as we stand and sing.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so that he the world that he gave of his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and
Lord, let the people
Jesus, our Son.